Good morning to each one. Greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be in the house of God again this morning as we look into the Word and encouraged to live the life that God wants us to live. As I was pondering on what to share this morning, I chose to speak on something that's real to each one of us. It's an everyday thing, our identification. Dictionary simply says the act of identifying. Evidence of identity. An unconscious psychological process by which an individual models thoughts, feelings, and actions after another person or object. And that's very real to the world around us. What they want to identify with. You see all stripes and colors of what people are going after. See some horrible looking things. We wonder why people would even think of dressing that way. But they're wanting to identify with something. They want to be somebody. If you have your driver's license this morning, you have an ID card. If you travel to another part of the world, you have a passport. It has oftentimes your identification's in there. A little photo that says a lot about who you are. If you go into prisons, there's times fingerprints are needed. This is all an observation of who you are. Going through checkpoints or in the airports, if you're traveling back, they want to see your ID, and they hold your ID up and they look at it and they look at you. Is this who you say you are? And we also do the same thing with other people. We look at them, who are they? And there's a few faces in here I recognize. But we make these judgment calls. If you see a man coming, standing on the street corner, he has the uniform, had a strap across his chin. He has a firearm on his side, striped trousers. You say, oh, that's a state trooper. You don't guess if you see that car coming up with stripes, oh, is he or ain't he? Some countries you have to be concerned of who they are, but here in America, it's fairly solid or stable that he'll be who he says he'll be. Or if you go, I don't know, east of here a little bit, I guess it's east, and you see an individual standing on the corner or walking beside the road with dark pants, suspenders, a beard, straw hat. You can pretty much place him because of his identity. So say it's an Amish man. Or you're driving down interstate and you see individuals cleaning up the media with green and white jumpsuits. You say, oh, they're prison inmates. Again, these are all judgment calls each one of us make as we go through the daily routine of life. Or you're in an airport and there's hundreds of people, possibly, you know, we'll say hundreds. And you see an individual coming with very dressed up, dark uniform, has some insignias on his arm, some personal ranking on his chest. And you say, oh, he must be a pilot. But what kind of judgment call do people make when they see you and I? This morning, when Sunday school lesson, it's going to be evident by not only the way we act, but by our appearance as well. Our appearance and actions influence the next generation. That definition of the last one, there's an unconscious psychological process with individuals model their thoughts, feelings, and actions. Our children are modeling their life after me, after you. They don't know why they do some of the stuff they do. It's just the way it always was. It's the way mom and dad did it. This morning I don't want to sit here and we don't want to identify different groups of people, whether they're Brethren, Amish, Mennonite. That's not the goal of the message this morning. But it's about my appearance and my actions and your appearance and your actions. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him." That will affect our appearance. That will affect our identity of who we are. We don't need to go around trying to convince people that this is what I'm trying to be. They will be able to see very clearly that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. How many of our problems would be not so big, or maybe not be problems at all if we would take that verse to heart every day? We all know the times change. I'm not that old. I don't think I am anyway. But to see how things have changed, and we do as well. We don't do the things our grandparents used to do. We live in a, society has drastically changed. The things they're accepting and the things they are, what was wrong one time is all right and accepted. But the Bible hasn't changed. God says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." This morning, is that what we're building off of? Is my life being built off the unchanging word of God? Or is society kind of brushing in on me? Is it swaying me? Yeah, but... Or can I stand firm on the word of God? Today, you and I must make personal, practical applications to what the Scripture says in everyday life. It's not just because of what the church said, you might want to say. But it's because of what I understand the word to be. And many people who are seeking spiritual guidance or who want help and are interested in living a Christian life are more interested in what you do 6 days out of the week, not necessarily Sunday. How are you going to respond to the pressures of the salesman? How are you going to respond to the person that took advantage of you? Will you identify with Christ, or will we let our own carnal nature bubble up inside us? And that brings fruit, it expresses, because what's in us comes out. Am I identifying with the Scriptures, or am I simply playing church? And I realize young people, there's many times don't quite fully understand why the church takes the stands it does. And as parents try to help them, don't give up, young folks. There's many lights that come on later on in life, and they're still coming on for me at times. But as we make practical scriptural applications, it will identify me with the word. This morning we're going to look at a few scriptures where individuals were identified. Some of these areas of identification the individual had little choice in or very little to do with why it was the way it was. And some of these had severe consequences for their identity. For first one, you can turn to Genesis 25. It's a couple chapters after the devotions we had this morning. It's about a birth that took place. And there's identity there that followed them throughout life. Verse 22 through 26. "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there There were twins in the womb, and the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called him Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of the heel, Esau's heel, and his name they called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Here we see an identity that a mother had, that God gave, told what was within her long before there was a great nation, long before they knew. As his little boys grew up, they didn't fully understand their identity, you might want to say. We know how all the scheming and whatever else went on between those brothers as they grew up. The deceitfulness of Jacob when he stood before his father to receive that blessing. How he had to, he put goat skin on his arms and about his neck, and what he smelled like. But it was part of an identity that Esau had, that hairy garment. Another one was by a life. Turn to Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 43 to 45. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bushes gather they grapes. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. My identity, what I say, what's within me, really says who I am. It's by my life. It's by your life. These verses are, I'm sure you all have been around people and they may have expressed their feelings as, well, that's not me. I'm sorry, but it is. If it comes out, if it's what's within us, it is you. Another one is by our speech in Judges 12, verse 6. This is an account where Jephthah was, or Israel was in a battle. And I found this account very interesting, and I have a hard time saying them names, so I don't know if they would have put me to death. It's a little bit like, we'll try to read verse 6 there. Then said they unto him, Say now, Shibboleth. And they said, Sibboleth. For they could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Hereby a simple pronunciation of speech gave these people an identity of who they were. They had a hard time distinguishing between were they for real or weren't they. Were they an enemy? Were they part of the other world, what God said they were supposed to conquer? So there was a simple speech where they attest and identify them. It's maybe like a Dutchman. They can't say they get their V's and W's mixed up. It identifies them. So does our speech identify us with what the Word says? This morning, another one we'd like to look at is, it's by a search, where in 2 Kings, where They were commanded to, well, 2 Kings verse 10. Verse 23. And Jehu went, and Jonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, search, and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. I take from this that Jehu wasn't quite able to distinguish between, unless he was just delegating the work, the worshippers of Baal versus the true servants of the Lord. But there was individuals there who knew who was who. They knew that the one was wanted there and the other one wasn't. And later on, a few verses later, it talked about how they slew him. They killed him. But he did not want to kill the worshippers of God. So in other words, they were seeking something. And their identity gave them away who they were. And we're familiar with Jesus there in the garden in Matthew 26, 48 and 49, how Judas betrayed him with a kiss. There's that mob that multitude that came with Judas, they didn't possibly quite know who was who in the dark there. I'm not sure if they all knew really who they were seeking. But Judas knew. Judas says, the one I kiss is he. He could identify with him who Jesus was. The Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18, where he prayed, the self-righteous and the humility of the publican. Self-righteous prayed on the corner, all proud and lifted up, and thanked God that he was not like other men. It was evident in his life and his expressions how he felt or who he thought he was. And the poor publican, it says he wouldn't lift up his eyes. Humility is an expression. It can be identified. I'm thinking of our Lord, how he created this world, the beauty of it. Think of nature and the depth it has. And I believe God wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to study into it, to look into it, and be drawn to him in worship and awe. But he had to redeem it back to himself. He had to humble himself to leave heaven, to come to earth. And when he came, he didn't come to in a kingly line, royal display, but he came in a stable birth. There was very little comfort. He went throughout life, the Bible says, with no place to lay his head. Scripture said he was a friend of sinners, because with a Sunday school lesson, and the lame, and the poor. And then he died the death of a cross. He died something a way a criminal would die. And he did this even though the whole world was his. And he did it for you and I this morning, the worst of sinners. This morning he's still seeking people who are willing to identify with him. He doesn't force anyone to say, this is the way you have to live. He wants us to humbly and willingly choose and want to serve him. First of all, here we like to look at a proper and right time to identify with Christ. When we look at life, and no matter what comes our way, what we come up to, years ago it was at WWJD, what would Jesus do? If that's still our motto, it's going to spare us a lot of grief, a lot of regret, a lot of heartache. It's more Proverbs, for the first one, Proverbs chapter 1. We know this giving, Proverbs 4 is my son, father giving instruction to his son. Verse 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And if they say, come with us, and let us lay in wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, and we shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owner thereof. Proper and right times to identify with Christ is when it causes harm. When someone will be hurt by our actions. This sounds like, you might say, the first few verses sound like a gang life, where y'all have one person, y'all live only for yourself. But then verse 19, it talks about greedy of gain. It causes harm when we're concerned only about ourselves. Secondly, we need the proper and right time to identify with Christ is when our convictions would be violated. In Daniel there, chapter 1, verse 8, we know these young men were taken captive. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine he drank. Therefore he requested to the princes of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. I'm not sure the age that Daniel here was with and his friends, but his parents taught him something that he didn't forget. It would have violated his conscience and his convictions to even eat of the king's meat and drink of the wine. And he made a simple request, and we all know the outcome of that story, how God blessed them for standing for the teachings that he gave the children of Israel to keep, and how God, like I said, blessed them far beyond his peers of that day. Simply because he identified with God's people and what God wanted him to. Another proper time to identify is Romans 12, verse 2. When we're tempted to conform to this world, and this is one area where we live in a rapid changing world. By the time we think we're used to one thing, there's something else coming. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This morning, our spirit and our flesh are at times of enmity with each other. We're by nature selfish. This world is very selfish we live in. Many people are only worried about what they can get out of it, if it costs at the expense of whoever. But that's this world. Jesus said we were called out. We're to be a separate people. Not only by our dress, our appearance, but after our spirit. How is my spirit? What do people see when they see me? What do they know me as? It's easy for us to avoid many worldly customs. They're not really part of our life. Many of us have been born and raised, you might say, in the Mennonite church or in, you might say, a culture that has been a blessing, and we don't know a lot of the outside. But there's also many worldly things that this world conforms to, the world's ways about pride, covetousness, stubbornness, selfishness. This is what the world conforms to, and Jesus says, he tells us not to have part with this, because it affects our identity. Another one is feeling rebellious. Romans 13, 1-5. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Thinking of rebellion can be such a secret sin, or something we can harbor within us for a long time that we think no one else will know about it. We think we can keep it covered. But the uneasiness that goes within the expressions of that come out. And I know this talks about the law and how it's for those that do evil, and that's something our little ones have to, just on the way here this morning. We came off of 78 and there was a trooper came up behind us. And it don't take long for little children to get uneasy. Dad, there's a police behind us. Big deal. It's all right. You don't have to feel guilty if you're doing everything good and right. But this thing of law and authority can create unease. But if this verse tells us, if we do that which is right and good, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. But it is there for a reason. Let's not rebel against it. And it gives the order there. And there's more scriptures there about how God has ordained authority. And it's something each one of us has to remember. Also in Romans there, it talks about when we're tempted to learn evil ways. Proverbs talks, Romans 16, 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Proverbs 19, 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that calls to err from the words of knowledge. We live in a day or an age or time when learning has never been easier or more information is available than ever before, and we have lots of spare, seemingly, people have lots of spare time to look into things. It hasn't been that many years ago when people worked hard to make a living. And I know there's some of us who still think work a living is hard. But the spare time and the things of just looking things up to see how they work and why they are the way they are, and the news and the influence of politics and who believes what and how and when. The ways of evil. We're tempted to learn evil ways. We can Google anything. Is it always to the glory of God, or is it sometimes just because we can? And we learn things and we talk about the things we learn. Is it to the edifying of a soul, or is it just because it's the world's ways? Challenge I have for each one of us this morning. Another one is when we're a proper time is when we're tempted or to be involved with improper associates. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14-17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Beautiful verse. How God wants to fill us and walk in us and dwell in us, and he wants to call us his people. But there's also a call that we have within our own nature that wants to fight against that. The things of this world are appealing at times. The way the world operates, and it's kind of hard on the flesh. But if we choose God, there's very clear distinctions between here with who we are supposed to associate with. We live in a land, or I grew up in an era of time where it wasn't hard to find a Christian employer. In the blessing of growing up here in the East, where the conservative people are quite popular, good, stable employers have been a blessing. But these times haven't always been, and I don't know how long they will continue. But Jesus gives us clear teaching here of who we identify with. And let's mark in our heart and let's commit our way to the Lord and make verse 16 part of our everyday life. And God will continue to show us and help us how to live. So when we take these if we evaluate in each situation as it comes up and identify with Christ, what are the results of identifying with Christ? John 17. They aren't always pretty when we identify with Christ. John 17, verse 14 tells us that we're going to be hated. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Who likes to be hated here this morning? I don't think there's anybody that wants to go around and be hated. But Jesus tells us here, these are Jesus' words. In my Bible, they're red. He said, the world's going to hate you. They hated me. Is that all right? Am I willing to identify with Christ? That's a result of it. Separation is another one. In Luke chapter 6. 22 and 23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your, out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Separation. Who likes to be held at arm's length, or that weirdo, that group of individuals that are nothing? Jesus tells us to leap for joy. It's going to make you look worse, more awkward once you do that. When people separate you and you start leaping for joy and praising the Lord. But this is all part of identifying a result. Suffering is another one. It's 1 Peter 2. And 21. For what glory is it, if when you are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if and when ye do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. False accusations and simply willing to humbly accept it. It can be painful. It can hurt. That inner, most inner core of our lives. When people set us apart, or when the world casts us out. It causes pain and suffering. But it also brings a good conscience when a result of identifying with Christ in 2 Peter or 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation with in Christ. A clear conscience is something. This world is, we know the many consciences out there that seem so defiled and so twisted, but the unease and discomfort that comes with that, when your conscience is clear, the joy, the peace that brings is a result of identifying with Christ and being a witness. The verse before that talks about being a witness. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Being a witness and a result of identifying with Christ, others will see it. It can't be hid. They wonder where your hope lies. It's in Jesus Christ. And people have to sort between the two feelings and whether they're going to want to take that name and uphold it or oppose it. Thirdly, why and for what basis would I identify with Christ? First of all, we looked at the proper and right time. Then the results of it. Being hated, separated from, suffering, witness. Why would I do that? Why would you choose to do that? Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Future glory. We know we're only passing through this world. We've been taught that from little on up, that there's a home in heaven. Jesus is preparing a place for us far more glorious than America. There ain't nothing to be compared to it. Another one is 2 Corinthians 4. 17 and 18. For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not for the things which are seen, but for the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For future glory. There's nothing to be compared to this world. The pain, the suffering, separation of what's yet to come. It's only, we can only have that by faith as we live in here. A life in Christ is another basis or reason why. Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. A life in Christ. As we live that life, it will be evident to the world around us. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you and the hope of glory. A life with Christ. And the reward. There's a reward for faithfulness. There's a reward for why I would identify with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. A reward of reigning with Christ. Earlier we talked about how we'll be separated, we will be cast out and suffer. But here it talks about reigning with him. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Having part in his royalty, you might say. Not being outcast, not being hated. 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Continuing on, being steadfast, unmovable, because we know our labor ain't in vain here. The things that come sometimes so hard to do, it ain't about the glory of the present, but of the future. Does the world around us see us alarmed and fearful at the world events? Do they see us becoming uneasy and wondering what we're going to do? Or can they see a peaceful, a person who's at rest, and knowing that all is in control in the Lord, all is in the Lord's control? Do they realize that our dwelling place here is not our only intent? This past week, as people identified you, and the expressions that they've seen from our life, what did they see? Romans 8, 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what was my expression? Have people seen, what spirit did they see this week? It was who you were. And this coming week, let's make conscious, willing efforts to exalt the name of Jesus and to identify with him. Because after all, there's no identity that's going to be more precious than identifying with the one who was willing to humble himself and come and give his life for each one of us. But the choice is yours and the choice is mine to identify with Jesus.